something we tend to forget. In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So, I run to win. Every athlete who competes takes on a strict training regimen, because we know what it takes to compete at the highest level. But not every athlete trains for the same prize. Some train to win a crown that will not last. I train to win a crown that will last forever. I'm not running aimlessly like a runner without a goal. I'm running with purpose toward the finish line. I know I have support on every side. I'm surrounded by people who want to see me win. I will not falter. I won't get tripped up. I will fix my eyes forward and run the race that God has set before me. This is the race I run.
Well, man, I hope you're having just a good weekend. I'm so glad you made the decision to be here at CCV. We're wrapping up a series this weekend called The Race of Your Life. The Rio Olympics wrap up this weekend as well. Anybody else enjoyed watching the last couple weeks? It's been pretty fun to see, hasn't it? Some of you are like, man, when the Olympics gets over, I'm going to get my life back. You've been binge watching the last few weeks. You know, back over 2,500 years ago when the Olympics started, there was no binge watching. Did you know that? When the Olympics started in 776 BC in Greece, it was one day and it was only one event. That was the whole Olympics. Now, we have 19 days, over 11,000 athletes, and 306 events. I mean, there's so much to watch. The only thing I know to do is I just DVR everything. I'm a huge Olympic fan, so I DVR everything, and when I get home, my wife and I just fast forward through everything I don't want to see to like what's good for me. And if we got honest today, I mean, is it just me, but are there a couple obscure events we could just kind of cut out of the Olympics altogether? There's a few, it's like, that's a sport, really? I mean, if we had to petition the Olympic Committee and we had to get rid of three, like you had to, what would be your top three? I'll give you mine, okay? I'll give you my top three. Here's the first one. Number three would be, I just get rid of rhythmic gymnastics. I mean, I know it's cool. They spin and they toss a ball in the air and catch it. I'm like, I think I could have been an Olympic athlete. I could have done that. Number two, some of you don't even know this is an event. It's called dressage. This is not equestrian where the horses jump over things. Does anybody know what this is? This is literally an event where someone comes out on a horse, they play music, and the horse dances to the music. It's called dressage. I'm like, no horse should have to dance in the Olympics. Let's go ahead and cut that. But my top event that I would cut, well, I'll let you watch. Watch this.
Athletes must remain in contact with the ground at all times and resist the urge to run.
That's weird. I look at those guys and I'm like, run, just run, break the rules, who cares? It's like, you got it, it's weird. But so I fast forwarded through a lot of the obscure events, but as I was watching the Olympics this year personally, I found myself fast forwarding through something else. There was these types of events that had a common thread that I just noticed for the first time that I would always kind of fast forward through, and that common thread was kind of this. It was any event that was long and required endurance. I mean, when the Olympics kicked off, there was this 6-hour bike race. Like, they said it was one of the hardest races in Olympic history. They're going through the mountains. I was like, 6 hours on a bike? Fast forward that. Then, like, you know, swimming came on, and I was all about watching Michael Phelps and some of the sprint races. They were really exciting, but then they had these 1,500-meter events. It was 30 laps in the pool. I was like, shoot me, 30 laps? And I would fast forward to the very end. And then, well, then track and field came on. And I love watching track and field. And maybe I'll just ask you, how many of you watched Usain Bolt win the 100-meter race? Raise your hand if you watched Usain Bolt. Yes, so many. It was really fun to watch him win the 100 and 200. But be honest, how many of you watched the full marathon in the Olympics? Not very many of us. Why is that? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that we are so drawn to the sprints, but we kind of push against the marathons, some of us? And as I thought about that in my own life, and as I was kind of fast-forwarding through all these events, I thought this, and here's what I proposed to you today. Could it be the reason we're so drawn to sprints and not marathons is because that's how we want life to work? I mean, I watched Usain Bolt in the 100 meters. I mean, when the gun went off and when he got the gold medal, it was 9.81 seconds. That's how I want life to work. Isn't that how we want life to work? I mean, we want life to be fast, fun, and easy, just like a sprint. I mean, that's how it should work. I mean, I should be able to start my career, and I should get promoted right away, and it should be up and to the right from there. I mean, if you're single, it should be fun every single week to be able to weed through all the eligible bachelors and bachelorettes coming your way. I mean, there's too many of them that are good. What are you going to do? It's so fun. If you're a parent, it should be easy to launch these little suckers into the world. I mean, it should be. That's what we think. I mean, if you go to the gym, you should be able to work out one time, love handles gone. Once. That's how it should work. But does anybody else, have you ever noticed life doesn't really come fast, fun, and easy, does it? That's why I love this quote we looked at from John Maxwell last week. It says that he said this, everything worthwhile in life is uphill. I believe that with everything in me. If you looked at your life, if I looked at my life, everything worthwhile in our life, it came uphill. It came with effort. It came with some pain. That's why I love what we've been looking at in Hebrews chapter 12. We've been looking at this verse every single week in this series called The Race of Your Life. I love just the marathon metaphor the author gives us. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's like you're in a stadium, everybody's watching, there's some people that have raced before and they're all cheering you on. He goes on, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's like, hey, you're in this race, get rid of anything that's gonna hold you back because it's gonna be a long race. And then he goes on and he kind of finishes up with this verse. He says, and let us run effortlessly downhill this fun and easy race called life. Your Bible doesn't say that? That's not what it says. You gotta bring your Bibles. He goes on, he actually says, this is exactly what he says. He goes on, he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Can we say these two words together? With perseverance. Say it one more time. With perseverance. These two words change everything. Everything. Because you don't tell a sprinter to run with perseverance. I mean, imagine Usain Bolt, coach, pulling him aside before the race. He's like, hey, you got to run all 10 seconds this time without stopping. It's going to be tough. I'm not going to be on the sideline with the water cup for you to grab on the way down this time, all right? You got to run with perseverance. No, who do you tell to run with perseverance? You tell to run with perseverance someone who's getting ready to enter a marathon race that's going to require endurance and pain. And this is the word that I just want to look at today with us, is the very last part of this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to look at this word called perseverance. But I want to give you a different word today I want to hone in on. It can be translated, perseverance can be translated as this, and here's the word. Grit. I love this word, grit, gritty. And here's kind of just my own personal definition of grit. Here it is. The inward drive to keep going uphill when tired, hurt, or things don't go your way. That's grit. Let me ask you, if you took a grit test, how would you fare? How gritty are you? If there was such a test, well, actually there is a test. There's a grit test that was developed by a woman named Angela Duckworth. She actually wrote this book called Grit. She's a renowned psychologist and researcher. Her life work has been analyzing grit in people. She's done it for decades. She came up with this grit test that scores you on a scale of 1 to 5 on how gritty you are. We're gonna post it on all of our social media pages, this grit test. You can go take it yourself. But on a scale of 1 to 5, even before you've taken the test, how do you think you'd fare? I took it this last week. It was interesting for me. But Angela's work is fascinating. She's worked with businesses. She's worked with sports teams. She's worked with all sorts of organizations, colleges, schools. She's even worked with the Army. As a matter of fact, one study she did with the Army Special Forces, which is one of the hardest places in the Army to ever get into. It's the elite of the Army. But they also have one of the largest dropout rates. 42% of people that get into the Army Special Forces training program drop out before it's over. And they tried everything to figure out what's causing people to drop out. They measured people's IQ, SAT scores, leadership ability, physical ability, mental acumen. They measured all these things, and the Army couldn't come up with a predictable indicator of who was going to drop out when they entered the program. Angela came along and partnered with them, and she started giving these entrants a grit test, and she found the most reliable indicator of who was going to make it through their program was how they scored on this grit test. See, grit matters. Even if you're not a Christian here today, you don't really buy into the Bible all that much. Grit is to your advantage, what Scripture tells us we need. But the most fascinating study that Angela stumbled upon involved this, a treadmill. Back in 1940, researchers at Harvard University got together and said, we want to study what makes men successful in life. So here's what they did. They got 130 men, sophomores at the time, that were really physically fit, and they pulled them together, and they asked them to run 5 minutes on a treadmill. They said, we just want you to run 5 minutes or more on a treadmill. That was the test. But here was the kicker. They took this treadmill at the time, and they stuck it in incline mode, a steep incline mode. Have you ever been on a treadmill? This treadmill's at a 12% incline right now. You ever been on a treadmill and put it in incline mode? It changes everything, doesn't it? Some of you are like, I don't do that. I run flat. Some of you run in decline mode, admit it. I can put that thing in decline. It's so easy. Next time you're on a treadmill, put it in incline mode. I'm telling you, it is so hard. It makes it so much harder. So here's what the researchers did. They didn't want to measure these people's physical ability. They knew all of them should be able to run at least 5 minutes on this treadmill in incline mode. They wanted to measure their mental fortitude, their grit. So they took these 130 men, put them on a treadmill, and the results were so varied. Of these 130 men, some of them made it 5 minutes or more, many of them a lot less. The average was 4 minutes before they stepped off and said, I can't do it anymore, I quit. But then they did something amazing. They registered each of these 130 men's grit score based on this treadmill test, and they interviewed these men every 2 years when they graduated Harvard. And they gave them a questionnaire, they interviewed them, they gave them a questionnaire and interviewed them on their income level, their promotions, they measured all sorts of things like their mental health, they measured their self-reported satisfaction in life, in their marriage, I mean, they measured all sorts of things. And they've been doing that every 2 years with these 130 men for the last 70 years. That was not a slip from my mouth. 70 years they've been doing this. It's the longest continuous study of behavioral science in the history of the world. Some of these men went on to be senators. One went on to be president of the United States. But many of these men fizzled out and failed and just went into some deep, dark places in life. And they measured their IQ, they measured their SAT, they measured their talent, all this beforehand. But what they found was a reliable predictor of who was going to be successful out of these 130 men after looking at all the data. At Harvard right now, they have files they say are as thick as unabridged dictionaries on each of these men. The reliable indicator was how they did on a rudimentary grit test at the age of 20. Grit matters. It's why we're told 32 times in the New Testament that we need perseverance. We need grit. So here's the question today. How do we develop grit? It matters. And what I want to do is I want to look further at this verse and this chapter of chapter 12 of Hebrews, because I think Scripture gives us amazing insight into how to develop grit. But what I want to do today is I want to give you kind of the big idea that I think Scripture tells us. And again, we're just going to be able to scratch the surface on this topic. It's so deep. But I want to give you the big idea, and then I want to just peel the onion back on it just a little bit. But if you're taking notes, here's kind of the big idea. If you want to develop grit, perspective is the fuel that unleashes perseverance. Perspective is the fuel that you pour onto your life if you truly want to have grit long term. Now, what is perspective? Perspective is simply put this. How you view life or what you choose to focus on. And the problem is, perspective can be hard to come by when things get tough. When life gets uphill, perspective can be really hard to come by. Can I give you an example a lot of us can relate with? If you're married or you've dated someone and you've fallen in love, when you get in a fight with that person, how hard is it to see their perspective in the midst of that argument? Some of you are like, oh, it's easy. I always see it from their perspective. Really? You should ask them. My wife, sometimes I'm like, how do I do this? I'm like, do I see things from your perspective? She's like, not all the time. I'm like, well, that's because my perspective's always right. That's why. I mean, perspective can be so hard to come by in the midst of tough situations. But I'd say it this strongly of how important perspective is in our lives. So I'd say this. It's impossible to develop perseverance in life without the right perspective. Let me say that again. It is impossible to develop perseverance in this uphill battle of life unless you continually have the right perspective. I love this quote from John Maxwell. He said this, people have uphill hopes but downhill habits. I'd put it this way. People want uphill perseverance with downhill perspective. How's your perspective in life? How do you view life? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, right after we're told to run this race with perseverance, we're told the answer on how to have the right perspective all throughout life. So in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us run with perseverance, and then right afterwards, you ready for this? Here's kind of the answer on how you have perspective in life. Here it is. If you want perspective, it happens this way. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing is this Greek word that means to glare and to peer and to not turn to the left or to the right. And so anytime you fix your eyes on Jesus in life, you'll have the right perspective. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for this lesson today. Some of you, that's how you feel. You're like, are you kidding me? That's it, Ashley? I mean, fixing our eyes on Jesus? I mean, if you grew up in church, do you remember the right answer for everything? Jesus. Yeah, it's like, Jesus, I have the right answer. That's how this feels a little bit, isn't it? But before you kind of write it off, especially if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, just hang with me. Because I think in this one phrase, there's unbelievable insight into our life on how we can have the right perspective. Because I'm telling you, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, I want to look at two things that always happen that develop grit in your life. And if you don't do these two things, I'm telling you, they're grit killers. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, here's the first thing that happens. You ready? Trouble will not surprise you. It won't. Anybody else here, you want to get a little transparent today? Anybody else here, when trouble comes your way, you're like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe this is happening to me. Oh, how? I mean, the air conditioner at my home. I mean, how could this mechanical piece of equipment that sits out in 120-degree Arizona weather all the time, how could this ever break? How could that happen? And the brakes went out on my car. How could brakes go out on a vehicle? Some of you, you're like, you're single and you're like, how could the perfect person just not show up on my doorstep like yesterday? How does that not happen? Men, let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you get sick, you turn into a little baby? I'm gonna have a confession, okay? If you ask my wife, when I get sick, I'm like, how could this body ever break down? Honey, get over here. Help me. Help me. If you're married, how many of you got a little surprised when you got married how difficult marriage was? When I first got married and I realized, boy, this takes a lot of work. I used to talk to couples and I used to counsel them. I'd be with Jamie sometimes and I'd look at him, I'm like, listen, marriage is hard work. And Jamie would be next to me and she's like, honey, she's like, elbow me. I'm like, I know, but I'm telling them the truth because it is. I mean, where did we get this idea that life was just gonna be easy? Can I tell you where it did not come from? It did not come from Jesus. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, that is never the perspective that you get. I mean, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. I mean, can it get any more clear than this? In this world, you will have trouble with your wife. You will. That's what my Bible is right with that. You will. I mean, how much more clear does Jesus have to get? He says, in this world, you will have trouble. In 1 Peter, Peter, one of the leaders in the early church, he said this, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Why do we get surprised? When you read scripture, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus tells us over and over again, if they persecuted me, they're gonna persecute you. I mean, we're gonna have trouble. And did you know, just the simple fact that you don't get surprised when trouble comes your way. Did you know that's a grit-developing trait in your life? Studies show it over and over again, secular studies, that those who don't get surprised are grittier. But it's not just that you don't get surprised. It's not that you go, oh, how'd this happen? There's a second thing that when you fix your eyes on Jesus always happens, and I think it's even more important, and I put it this way. Your own selfishness will disturb you. You ever known anybody when trouble comes their way, they're like, oh, look at me. Everybody, look at me. I mean, look what's happening to me. Can you believe this? Have pity on me. Some of you are like, I know someone like that. They're here right now. I'm so glad they're here. Oh, I'm so glad they're here. Really? So you're not selfish. I am. I'll prove that we're all selfish in this one example. When you take a family photo and you look at that photo, who's the first person you look at? You look at you. As a matter of fact, everyone could be done with the photo and you look at it and you're like, you don't look good. You're like, get everybody back together. We got to retake the photo. I don't look good. We're all selfish. And let me tell you something. Listen carefully. Selfishness is kryptonite to grit. It's the antithesis of grit. And here's why. Because when you become selfish, you put all the eyes on you and you take your eyes off the goal, the finish line, where God wants you to go. Let me show you a clip from the Olympics, one of my favorite moments in all of Rio. Watch this.
Let's have a look at this in replay. Well, there you go. Wow.
You look at this. This is Mo Farah. He's from Britain. This is the 10,000 meter race. It's 30 laps around the track. I'm like, oof, well, that's fun, Mo. Good job. He's running. It's the 10th lap, and he's tripped. He's supposed to win the gold medal. He's the odds-on favorite. Could you imagine when Mo falls down? He just stays down, and he kind of looks up at the camera and gets kind of a sad lip, and he's like, look at me. Somebody tripped me. Can you believe this? Everybody, look at me, world. How sad. No, what do we want to tell Mo? What do we want to tell him? Get up. Mo, get up. It's not about you. It's about your country. It's about the kids. It's like boys and girls all over the world are watching you. What are you going to do? Get up and finish the race. Some of you, that's what you need to hear today. I mean, it's like things happen to you and you just turn so inward. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you can't help but take your eyes off of you and put them on your Savior. And let me tell you something. Do you realize if you don't get back up, you might miss out on one of the greatest lessons and things that God wants to do in your life? Listen, I'm not saying that what happened to you or what went on in your life is good. Some of you, we could pull you up on stage right now. You could tell us your story. And you know what we'd have a tendency to do? I mean, it's so terrible, the abuse you went through or the abandonment or something that happened. We'd have you on stage. And you know what our tendency would be? We'd be like, oh, you get a pass. That's so terrible. You could quit. You can stay down. But if you don't get back up, you may miss God's best for your life. By the way, Mo went on to get back up and watch what happened.
Going to win. They're toe-to-toe and Farah's coming away. He is not to be denied. A great, great moment. We are, without doubt, watching one of the great champions.
He went on to win the gold medal. See, Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God can work through any painful situation you've been in, even when you trip and fall. Romans 5 says this. It says, we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance, grit. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. But you have to get up. Some of you are thinking, Ashley, you don't understand. I fell so long ago. I fell so hard. There's no hope for me anymore. Man, what am I going to do? And here's what I would tell you. I would tell you that getting up and finishing strong is the best way to forget about a bad start. Get up. Take your eyes off you and place your eyes on Jesus, because he will always direct you in the path you need to go. Some of you think, well, yeah, but I know some people that they haven't really gone through anything in life. They've been successful. If you think that, that's only because you don't know them. I do not know one single successful person in life that hasn't gone through extreme pain and a lot of suffering. Angela Duckworth has this great quote. She said, "Nobody wants to show you the hours and hours of becoming. They'd rather show you the highlight of what they've become." And sometimes you look at someone and you're like, oh, they've had it easy. No, no, no. You've missed the hours. You've missed the pain. You've missed the hills. You've missed the uphill portions of what they went through. Henry Ford, before starting the Ford Motor Company, he was bankrupt and penniless 5 times. Walt Disney was fired from his first job because his manager said, quote, "He lacks imagination and has no good ideas." I have a friend who over 15 years ago was told he had about a month to live. He needed a double lung transplant. And literally with probably weeks to live, he found a donor. He was flown to a hospital at Stanford in California. He got a double lung transplant. They opened up his chest. He spent almost a year in the hospital trying to recover. He got done. He came back. We were talking one day, and he said, "Ashley, I wouldn't change one thing about anything I went through because it's made me the man I am today." I thought, that's perspective. But the only way you get that perspective, the only way you can get grit, is when you get your eyes off you. And selfishness, I'm telling you, it's the antithesis of grit. But when you look at Jesus and when you look at all that he went through, what he persevered on a cross for you, nothing that you go through pales in comparison to that. Have you ever wondered what allowed Jesus to endure? Well, we're told in this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it goes on to say this: "For the joy set before him, he endured." He gritted out the cross. And you're like, what's the joy? What do you mean? The joy of like going to heaven or getting a crown or, you know, power or getting to be at the right hand of God? No. His joy was you. For the joy for you, he endured the cross. And because of you, he gives us the example of what it looks like to persevere in life. Here's what I know today. There's some of you right now, you walked in, you're running on fumes. You're not sure you can go any further. In your career, you're like, I just don't think this is gonna work. I don't know how much grit I have left. Some of you, you parents out there, you're like, I don't know if I can clean up after this toddler any longer. This wayward teenager, I don't know if we can keep going like this. For some of you, you're single and you've lost faith. You've been single for a long time. Some of you are in school. You still know if you can keep going. For some of you, it's your marriage. Some of you are just getting ready to throw in the towel because you just are not sure if you can grit it out anymore. And God brought you here today to tell you this: do not give up. Do not give up. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. No matter where you come into this room today, we all need grit. And grit is developed through the lens of perseverance. It's the fuel that allows us to have grit. There's a man named George Valiant who is the world-renowned expert on this study I told you about, the 70-year longest behavioral study in the history of mankind. He's the one that studied it more than anybody. For 40 years, he studied the files of these 130 men. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said this: "The central question for success in these 130 men, what made them successful, what made them not, was not how much or how little trouble a man met. How much trouble you go through is not related to your success in life," he said, "but rather how they responded to the trouble." In other words, perspective. Do you have the right perspective? He went on later and he told this story of what's required to have the right perspective. He said there was a dad who had 2 sons, and on Christmas morning, he stuck a gold watch in one son's stocking. He stuck a pile of manure in the other son's stocking. The boys woke up. His first son took out the gold watch, and he kind of came downcast to his dad. He said, "Dad, I don't know what I'm going to do with this gold watch. It looks really fragile. I think it might break." The other son came to his dad, and he was so excited. He said, "Dad, you're not going to believe this. Santa brought me a pony. I just have to go find it." Transparently, I don't always have that perspective. I don't. And I would venture to guess you don't know either. Here's when I know I don't have that perspective. I know if I go it alone, on my own, I don't usually develop the right perspective. As a matter of fact, George Valiant, he's not a Christian, he studied 70 years of this research. When he was asked to summarize 70 years of research about what made these men successful, he summarized all 70 years of research in one sentence. Here's what he said. "The only thing that really matters in life are your relationships with other people. And if you don't surround yourself with the right relationships, it's almost impossible to develop the right perspective over the long haul in life." That's what I found in my life. And so to develop the right perspective, here's what I want to tell you. Perspective is fueled by engaging God's word with God's people. That's where you get perspective. You want to fix your eyes on Jesus, which is always the right perspective. It requires you being God's word. That's Jesus' words. And it requires that you don't do it alone, but you do it with God's people. Do you have those things in your life? And some of you are like, "Ashley, that's why I'm here today. That's what I'm doing." But as we talked about a few weeks ago, remember, being with God's people, community does not happen in a row, what you're in right now. It happens in a circle. And you have to get out of a row of just coming to church 1 hour a week and thinking you're getting God's word with God's people. No, getting God's word with God's people requires you move out of just this environment and you get an environment with community, with people. And here at CCV, that happens best in something we call a neighborhood group. And some of you have never been in a neighborhood group, some of you have, and you kind of like gave up on it, you fizzled out on it. And I'm just telling you, for the long run, you've got to have it. And so what I want to challenge you with today is a very practical takeaway. Maybe God has you here today to tell you to take a step. You need to take an additional step to have the grit and fortitude, because could you imagine a church full of people that were gritty in life, that the trouble didn't impact them the way it does other people in the world because they were surrounded by God's people and they were in God's word? We change this valley for Jesus Christ. So here's my takeaway. It's very simple. You want to finish strong? You want to develop grit? Take a step into a neighborhood group. Take a step into a neighborhood group. Some of you push back, and your pushback for a neighborhood group, you know what it is? It's all selfish. "Oh, I don't have time," or "I don't know about that," or "I don't know about them." No, get over your own selfishness and fix your eyes on Jesus, because I'm telling you, I do not know another surefire place that you will find God's word with God's people. So I'm challenging you. You want to be gritty? Don't do it alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words on perseverance. It's written all throughout Scripture. And it's just amazing when we look at science and we see that science backs up what you say in your word. That shouldn't surprise us. But God, for many of us, we need to move beyond knowing what we should do and actually do it. For some of us, that's going to take getting beyond some selfishness and sticking our eyes on you. And may you just give everyone the courage today to take whatever step they need. And for many of them, it's to take a step into community, into a neighborhood group. Thank you, God, for your word. We know it doesn't return void. In Jesus' name, amen.